Scripture reading this morning comes from Acts 15, 36 through 41. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, condemned by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Appreciate that scripture reading. This is the beginning of the second missionary journey. And at this point in the text, Paul and Barnabas are synonymous. They are buddies. They are tight. They are friends. They've done a lot together. They had the whole first missionary journey together. They've been through a lot. They are good friends. So it's sad that this second missionary journey starts off on a pretty bad note. You hate to see friends have it out. You hate to see friends split up and not be buddies anymore. You hate to see the band break up. And this breakup, it's all about this John Mark guy. John Mark, who traditionally, we don't know for sure, but traditionally, we're talking about the guy who is the author of the Gospel of Mark. Paul doesn't want to take the guy. Paul says, "Hey, you remember on the first missionary journey? Mark bailed on us. He just deserted us. And do you want that to happen again? You really want to take this quitter with us? I don't want no quitters. We can't have quitters on this trip." But then Barnabas, who Colossians 4:10 tells us is actually Mark's cousin, so there's a family thing, he wants to bring him along. Barnabas wants to give the guy another chance. Maybe he thinks that this Mark guy, he still got something. He's still valuable to us. Let's bring him. And it's such an issue that they end up splitting up. Barnabas and Mark go off to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas. Paul takes maybe someone new to mentor on this second missionary journey. But looking at the text, given that info, who do you think's right? You kind of lean towards one guy or the other? I think the text might lean a little bit towards saying Paul's the right one. It doesn't totally say that. When I hear the story, based on what I know about Barnabas, I'm kind of team Barnabas. I like him. I think he's a good dude. He seems like a great guy. When we're introduced to him, he's selling his property, giving it to the apostles. He stood up for Paul. Now he's standing up again for John Mark. I just kind of like the guy. There's part of me that I really agree with him. But then we also don't know the whole story, right? Why did John Mark bail on him? Why did John Mark, as Paul says, Paul seems to think of him as a deserter. Maybe that's Paul's take on it. But we don't, maybe he had a family emergency and had to go home. We don't really know. The scripture just kind of says, and John Mark left and went to Jerusalem, and doesn't really say why. So we can only speculate. And don't worry, we are going to speculate. But before we get into that, I want to look a little bit more, because it is pertinent to the whole issue, at Paul and Barnabas' relationship. I think sometimes we think of Paul as being top dog, as being the mentor in this relationship, but it really was Barnabas who was the mentor to Paul, or maybe I should say to Saul. In Acts 9, Acts 9, 26 through 27, we see Barnabas kind of stand up for him. When he had come to Jerusalem, the he here is Saul. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. I love what Barnabas does for Saul here. He doesn't, I think Barnabas doesn't get enough credit for what a huge moment this was in the history of the church. Saul was an evil, bad guy, a Christian terminator. He was there at the stoning of Stephen, seemed to be heading it up. And if he's saying he's a Christian now, no one's going to believe him. He's a spy. He's just trying to get in there. He's trying to figure out who all the Christians are so he can track them down. But it was Barnabas willing to give this guy a chance. Barnabas was not only willing to listen to this guy, Barnabas believed he could change. So much that he was willing to speak up for him. So much that he was willing to put his own reputation, a great reputation. He had a great reputation, enough where they would listen to him about something like this, but put his own reputation on the line. And something happening underneath the text, and you can see it happen as the story continues, is when he stands up for him, when he says, hey, Saul's with me, he's also saying, I'm going to watch over him. I'm going to mentor him. I'm taking him under my wing. Or it's possible that the apostles were like, hey, if you're going to vouch for this guy, you're responsible for him. But you see, Barnabas becomes responsible for him. He becomes a great mentor, and this is the beginning of a great mentoring relationship. You can see Barnabas believes in this guy's potential. He believes in who Saul can be. And I think that's a part of a good mentor, is a good mentor can say, even though there's some bad things, even though there's some negative things in who this person is, I still know there's some good in there. I still see the capabilities in there, and I'm going to bring that out. And I'm going to set you up in situations, and I'm going to guide you in a way that's really going to bring out the best in you. And I believe you have so much untapped potential. And as a mentor and as a friend, I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to bring it out. And that's what Barnabas, the son of encouragement, does for Saul. And so this is the beginning of a great relationship. And we see that, like, some of the first things they do together is they establish this awesome church. They really invest in this awesome church in Antioch. And a lot of times when I think about Antioch, I think about Paul. But if you really look at the text, it's Barnabas who's really the lead guy in Antioch. Look at Acts chapter 11, 25 through 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. So at this point in Acts, people are out to get Saul. And so he's kind of hiding out in Tarsus. And when he found him, Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul, important to note, Barnabas' name first, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. This is an important church. There's some really powerful things. The Holy Spirit is doing some amazing things here. But it was Barnabas who was the lead in all that, not Saul. But it's really neat because you see Barnabas thinking, like, hey, he's at Antioch, and he's thinking, you know who would be a great teacher here? Saul. So Barnabas goes and tracks him down and says, hey, Saul, I think you'd be a really good fit here. I think there's some great things going on in Antioch, and I think you should be a part of it. And he brings him in. That's a good mentor. He finds a good place for him. He sets him up, and he encourages him and helps him. He gives him opportunities. I think that's important. Barnabas was willing to go out on a limb and give this guy an opportunity in Antioch. And then Acts 13, 1 and 2 says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And look, it lists all these guys whose names first. These things matter. Barnabas's name is first. These things matter. And they're kind of saying, this is the lead. Look who's last, Saul. So at Antioch, Barnabas has taken the lead. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me first Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. The order of the names matter. Barnabas was top dog for a while here. Barnabas's name is coming first. This, Acts 13, 1 and 2, that's the beginning of the first missionary journey. Now, the text we read earlier, the text that Paxton read, that's the beginning of the second missionary journey where it starts with this split. But the first one, it's starting with Barnabas as the lead guy. And their first stop on this missionary journey is Cyprus. Hotspot tourist destination. You almost got to wonder, is this one of those mission trips where you take a few cute selfies with somebody and then go have the beach day? Is that what's going on here? I think we should go on a mission trip to Cyprus. But that's not what's going on here. You'll see that they have some very powerful, very successful missions there. But what's interesting is that it's after the time in Cyprus. So Cyprus is the first stop. And once they're done in Cyprus, that's when John Mark leaves them. John Mark leaves after the events in Cyprus. Is it possible something happened in Cyprus that John Mark wasn't okay with? Is there something that bothered him? Is there something that happened there? I'm not going to read it verse by verse, but there's a pretty cool event that happens in a city there called Paphos. And in Cyprus, they get this audience with basically the governor, the Roman proconsul named Sergius Paulus. And he's interested in the faith. And so, and this is a big deal. Christianity is getting on the map. A big top dog in Cyprus wants to hear about the faith. And so they go and they want to share with Sergius Paulus about the faith. But he's got this advisor who's a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. No relation, maybe. Maybe he is trying to connect. Maybe the name is about trying to connect him with Jesus. I don't know. But he feels threatened by Barnabas and Saul. These guys are wise. They seem to have this connection with God. The Sergius Paulus seems really interested in them. And so he's kind of trying to shoo them away, and he's trying to lead Sergius Paulus away from the faith. And this is where Saul, the one being mentored, not Barnabas, Saul, steps up. Led by the Holy Spirit, he steps up. He calls out Bar-Jesus, whose name is Elymas, and temporarily blinds him, showing that whatever power Saul is connected to is far more powerful than whatever this Elymas guy has. Showing that these are the guys that you want to follow. These are the guys with the wisdom. These are the guys connected to the power. Maybe there's something ironic about Paul, who was converted by blindness, causing this blindness in this other guy. Ultimately, it was the Holy Spirit. But Sergius Paulus, this governor, he becomes a believer. It's a big win for the faith. It's a big win for God. And it's a big win for Saul, who is now called Paul. This is when the name change happens. A lot of times we think of like Saul to Paul, we think of it happening at his conversion. But no, it's happening here. This is where the change happens. Up to this point, he's been Saul. Now after this, we're going to see him be called Paul the rest of the time. Now, I think I've shared this with you guys before, but I just think this is so cool. I'm going to geek out for a minute. Geeks, please join me. The rest of you, just follow along. Try to keep up, okay? I believe that it is here where Saul levels up. He's on a new level, like in a video game, right? Nerds, like Final Fantasy, Legend of Zelda, you level up at certain points. When you have this great accomplishment, after you have this great accomplishment, you gain new skills. You gain new powers or abilities. You get more health. You can accomplish more and go and do greater things. Paul leveled up when he bested this sorcerer. He had this great accomplishment, and he levels up. Real quick, sorry, it's about to get a little nerdier. When Obi-Wan defeats Darth Maul, he was the apprentice, but now he's defeated Darth Maul. Now he's a Jedi what? A Jedi, slow down. He's a Jedi Knight, not a master till later. If you guys want to debate this later, we can. He turns into a Jedi Knight, and that is when he takes on a what? I prefer the term Padawan. Apprentice is okay. He takes on a Padawan. He takes on Anakin, right? And so this is a level up. He becomes a knight. He takes on a mentor, or he takes on someone, a mentee. Okay, if I haven't lost you yet, one more. In Lord of the Rings, Gandalf the Grey takes on the Balrog. And once he defeats the Balrog, who before he couldn't take Saruman, but now he defeats the Balrog, and he becomes Gandalf the White. Yes, Gandalf the White, and now he can take Saruman. He leveled up. They came to the next level. They gained more powers. They gained more skills. And that's what's happening with Saul to Paul here. Saul's big win over this sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, levels him up. He's no longer Saul. He's on another level. He's Paul. And this is where his name changes. I think a lot of times the name changes in the Bible are about leveling up. They're about, oh, this is, man, you're someone new, and so you're going to live under this new label. That's what happened with Joseph. Joseph to Son of Encouragement. Joseph to Barnabas. I think it's actually pretty likely that Bar-Jesus gets demoted. You can't be Bar-Jesus anymore. In fact, whenever Saul Paul calls him out, he says, you're a son of the devil. You're not a son of Jesus. You're not a son of the Savior. You're a son of the devil. And so he kind of taints the name Bar-Jesus. So now this guy's like, eh, you've been demoted. You're not an advisor anymore. You're just Elymas. You got demoted. He got punked so hard, he can't live in that name anymore. And so now, after this moment in the text, it's not Barnabas and Saul. Now, it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul's now the leader. The text now, it's always going to mention Paul first because Paul leveled up. And I don't think that he's usurping Barnabas's authority. I think this is exactly what Barnabas always wanted. I think this is what Barnabas knew was going to happen because he's a good mentor, because he saw something in Saul Paul. He saw something and thought, you know what? There's this guy. He's got something. This guy's special. This guy, God has really special plans for him, and I'm going to set him on the right path, and I'm going to help him. I'm going to affirm him. And once that happens, I think Barnabas is totally okay taking a back seat to Paul. I think he's proud, and I think this is exactly what he thought was going to happen. It reminds me a lot of other good friends in the Bible who are okay taking back seats that we've talked about. Jonathan, okay, taking the back seat to God's chosen in David. John the Baptist, hey, he must become more, I must become less. There's something really valuable about being a friend, about being a person who's willing to support others, especially when it is God's chosen. So I love that about Barnabas. So Barnabas is okay with the promotion. But some people on the trip might have had an issue. And so a pretty common guess is what's going on is that maybe John Mark wasn't okay with it. Maybe John Mark was thinking, hey, you know what? I agreed to be on this mission trip. My cousin Barnabas was in charge. And now that Saul's in charge, I'm not sure if I'm totally okay with that. I don't know how I feel about this Paul guy. I thought Barnabas was calling the shots. So that would kind of make sense. And that would make sense that on the beginning of the second missionary journey, whenever John Mark wants to come, Paul would be like, oh, you mean the guy who didn't like the leadership change? Oh, you mean the guy who didn't like me being in charge? I don't know if I want him. That might have been what's going on. The other thing is, he might have not liked how aggressive the Gentile mission looked. Sergius Paulus, that's a Roman. Look, the Gentile thing I was always a little uncomfortable with, but now we're talking about Roman proconsuls and stuff. Like, this looks too aggressive. And John Mark, it's possible he associated Paul with the aggressive Gentile mission. And that would not be a leap to associate that at all. The apostle to the Gentiles. So a lot of people suspect that's probably a combination of those two things. Doesn't like Paul's leadership and maybe doesn't like Paul's aggressive Gentile mission. But on the other side of that, he may have just been homesick. We don't really know. We can only speculate. But I think when I think about this dispute between the two, between Barnabas and Paul over bringing John Mark, they're kind of both right. Right? Don't they each have a point? It's just competing values. There's competing values about what's important. Barnabas may have felt like Mark deserved another chance. Maybe he believed in Mark. Maybe he said, hey, Mark's my apprentice now. If Mark doesn't go, I don't go. He's being a good mentor. He's standing up for Mark just like he did for Paul. So he may not be doing anything bad here at all. This is great. Barnabas is a great guy, and he believes in Mark, and rightfully so, because if he's the guy that we think he is, he's going to go on and he's going to write the earliest gospel we know. That's a big deal. Thank you, Barnabas, for believing in Mark. Thank you for giving him another chance. But then Paul, on the other side of it, I've led a lot of mission trips. And if you want to take mission trips where there is interpersonal conflict, that is disastrous. I've had it happen. I've had mission trips where people are not getting along and where there was people that at the beginning I was like, ooh, I don't know. I don't know if we should bring them. This is going to be bad. And I didn't have the leadership to say, like, you shouldn't come. I was too afraid to do that. But in hindsight, I should have said, you shouldn't come. And maybe that's what Paul was doing here. Maybe Paul had a great point. Maybe this is how it was supposed to be. And it's really hard when both parties are disagreeing and both kind of have a point. Both are right. It's just kind of competing values about what's most important. And so maybe it was an amicable split. It does look like they made up. You'll see down the road in some of his letters, Paul gives some shouts out to Mark. So I like to think they figured it out. But looking at the story of Paul and Barnabas and their split, as I was studying about this and praying about it all week, there's several different things that jumped out to me, and maybe you've been challenged in different ways, and that's great. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit does that. But I want to highlight three things for you to think about is where do you, like Barnabas, need to stand up for some friends? Where do you need to stand up for some church members, for some students maybe? Maybe stand up for your leaders, for your elders. How do you need to be like Barnabas and believe in them? Support them, encourage them, try to get the best out of them. Are you ever like sitting back and thinking like, someone should do something about this? Someone should say something to this person. Someone should help them. Well, maybe that can be you. Maybe you should be the one supporting. Where instead of tearing someone down, do you need to find ways to help them and support them? Where do you need to help them be successful rather than just say, oh, they're doing it bad? I like to think about leveling up as well. You ever looked at your life and thought like, oh yeah, that was a big moment in my life where I kind of moved on to another level, where I did some new things. I think the second missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas split, that may have been, I wouldn't say an all-out level up, but it was a new step in Paul's maturity. Now he doesn't have his mentor with him to support him at all. He doesn't have this advisor with him. He's going at it all alone. And sometimes, I mean, someone kind of mentioned this in class, manning up might be a strong word. Standing up to and disagreeing with a mentor. Sometimes that's just arrogance. Sometimes that's just rebellion. But sometimes it's a step of maturity to say like, hey, you know what? I don't agree with this. I'm gonna go my own way on this one. And maybe that's what happened there. But I think in our world, sometimes when we think of leveling up as a person, I hope we don't go to like promotions at work and making more money. What does it mean to level up as a Christ follower? Becoming more whole. Becoming a better servant of Jesus. Becoming more humble and at the same time more confident in who you are in Christ. Are there any moments like that? That's how we should strive to level up. I think it's a cool way of thinking about it. And then last, where in your disputes with friends, with families, with colleagues, do you need to actually look at them and say, well, are they completely wrong? Or are there just some competing values here? Is there a way that they're kind of right and I'm also kind of right? Is there a way that we both kind of have a good point in our own way, even though they kind of compete? Is there a way I can respect this difference still? Do I have to force them to see it my way? Sometimes we just feel like you have to see it my way. And sometimes that looks like insecurity on my part. Do I need to convince you of this because it makes me feel better about my belief? Sometimes we just need to let people be wrong. Partially because it's not worth a fight, partially knowing that, well, I actually might be wrong. So on trivial matters, you don't have to make people see it their way. You don't have to make people see it your way, and that's okay. I think we need a little bit more of that in our world, a little bit more openness to ourselves being wrong and not having to convince people of our rightness, but also being able to appreciate the differences. But we are all wrong at some point. We are all broken in some way, and that is why we need Jesus. Thank God we don't have to get it all right. We'd be in a lot of trouble. Christ died for us knowing that we would mess up, we would fail friends, and we would come up short. But because of his grace, we can still be his servants with lots of potential. I think we have lots of potential as individuals in here to do greater things for God than we're already doing. And then I believe we have a lot of potential as a church to do greater things than we're already doing. And we have a God who wants us to tap into that. I believe that. If you're here this morning and you need prayers of the church, if you want to find hope in Christ, if you want to give your life to him, we invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.